Today, you heard two scripture passages of the day. That's usually what we have here, are two. There are four scripture passages on the lectionary schedule each Sunday morning. There is an Old Testament, a Hebrew scripture, and then a psalm, and then an epistle or letter, and then the gospel. Today was complicated because all four of them are the kind of scriptures that preachers like to preach about. So it's a decision. And sometimes you say, well, I'll preach this one this year, and the next year I'll preach the next one. And, you know, that's 3 years later when you say next year, the next cycle around. But they're all great passages which to preach on. The first one today is from the prophet Nehemiah. I know some of you have heard of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a bullfrog, a very good friend. We kind of know Jeremiah because of that, right? But if I asked you about what's the book of Nehemiah about, if I add the book of Ezra to it, then you know, how many of us would know about that? Oh, we got one up here knows a little bit about Nehemiah. That's wonderful. The book of Nehemiah and Ezra before it are probably one book in the Bible, but somewhere along the line, some scribe made two books out of it, mixed them up and blended them back and forth. But it is a time that's so important in the life of the Hebrew people because it is about the time that is after the exile to Babylon. Now, most of you probably, if I asked you about the Hebrew people, Israel children coming out of Egypt, you would have some awareness of that. But and that was the first exile. But the second exile, how many of us have an awareness of that? It was when King Nebuchadnezzar decided that to take over at that time in Israel who had gone evil. And he destroyed it, burned down Jerusalem. Jerusalem was burned many times. That's one of the worst times of its destruction and burning. And then so many of the people went on to Babylon, across the desert, back to Persia. And there they were enslaved. And some escaped out of Jerusalem and went and hid. And so here we are. Many, many, many years later, that one of the king at that time, servants, Nehemiah, had a vision. God called Nehemiah to go back to Jerusalem and have the city wall rebuilt and the gates put in the city. And the king said, do it. And when he got there, he organized all the people to rebuild the wall and put in the gates and get the wood. The king had written him a special note so they would allow him to have the wood to rebuild the gates. And here in today's passage, we are at a time when it's complete and they're going to celebrate. And they gather at the water gate. At the water gate. And the fascinating thing is, so many of the people had forgotten the law of the Lord, the Hebrew ancient scripture. And so Ezra comes and his priestly partner, he's the kind of the governor. The king made him governor, and Ezra is the priest. And Ezra proclaims the law of the Lord. And the people haven't heard the law in so long. But they sit down or stand there and listen intently to reclaim the law, the word of God in their lives. And when they got finished, they had a huge celebration. And Nehemiah told them to go and eat and drink and rejoice and make great rejoicing. Many great sermons could be in that passage. Because there were many who thought that they could never rebuild the wall and never make the doors, because there were those there locally who were of other faiths and other nations and ethnic groups, and they didn't want for the children of God to be reestablished in the city of Jerusalem. But the people who followed Nehemiah, and they're all listed there in the scripture. I didn't want to read them. I'm not sure I could read all those Hebrew names. But those people decided upon a more excellent way. That's one passage today. All the other is Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Many great passages in Psalm 19. I hope that maybe I'll entice you to go home and open up your Bible and find Psalm 19. But it concludes with the words that you know. Many preachers have used this text. Many sermons have begun with the pastor, the preacher, coming into a position, a prayer position, and saying, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O God, my Lord, my strength and my Redeemer, my rock and my Redeemer." Psalm 19 rejoices in the Lord. It's a great passage. And then we come to the passages that were proclaimed today. And I'm going to begin with Jesus in the synagogue, where Jesus opened that scroll. Matter of fact, I don't know if you grasped the slide photos while I was proclaiming the scripture, but they were about the scripture. Jesus is going from Galilee. He's in Galilee. And he's going to go to Nazareth. So we saw slides of Galilee first today. And some of them are modern day Galilee, of course, but they touch on the places where Jesus was. And then we move to Nazareth. Matter of fact, Jim, if you could put that back up, then we'll move to one slide that is really the place where Jesus proclaimed the Isaiah passage and read the scroll. I didn't tell him to be ready for that, so we'll see how long it takes. But we want to learn about the influence of Jesus and the greatness of this proclamation before us. And we'll see. Are we ready? He's looking. Not yet. Okay. But here are the words that you heard me read already from Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Yes, he's almost there, right there. That was the one we wanted. Back one. There we go. There it is. Jesus goes into the synagogue and they hand him the scroll. And they have built the Church of Annunciation to honor Mary being the mother of Jesus. They've built it over the ancient synagogue. And now you saw pictures of the church building. And now we're inside, but they have excavated down below. And you see the ancient walls. And it is the place where Jesus went into the synagogue. So we take you there today. And Jesus proclaimed a most excellent way to follow God. It wasn't a way for me to worry necessarily first about my salvation. It was a way first to be anointed to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim, says Jesus, to release the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. Let the oppressed go free. And that is proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. It happened down there in Nazareth. What a great proclamation. It kind of reminds me of the days of me walking with my Uncle Bert. We would go down to the Kentucky hills. My father would drive us down Route 62, and we would cross the river at Maysville and pick up Kentucky 11. It was a great journey, and those were the days whenever my dad said, "We're going down home." I was never so happy, even though it was a 4-hour-plus journey on those roads before freeways. And we would get in Kentucky, and we would work our ways deeper into the hills, down to a place called Ravenna, and then down to a place called Cow Creek and Campbell's Branch. And we had to drive through Campbell's Branch, the creek, to get to Grandma and Grandpa's. There was no road. I was there last summer, and there's a road there now, all paved and everything. You know that Appalachian money the federal government gave did that. But I would leave Grandpa's house and go over a footbridge back behind the barn and work my way down a hill and then cross the creek again and then up the hill to Aunt Jenny's and Uncle Bert's. And Aunt Jenny always had that iced tea ready. Even though they didn't know we were coming because there were no telephones, I never understood how they were all ready for us in the days before they had no telephones down there. We had one in Columbus, but nothing down there. But Uncle Bert then, after we drank our iced tea, would say, "You want to go for a walk with me?" Uncle Bert walked those hills because he had so many oil wells to check on, and that was his job, to check on oil wells. And we would walk, and I would ask Uncle Bert, "Uncle Bert, how many miles do you think you've walked in your life, every day walking to check on all these oil wells?" Uncle Bert would say, "I've probably walked around the world at least once." We would stop. There would be a spring coming out, and he'd have a little tin cup hanging there, and he would get some water and say, "Here, have a drink of water." And then we would drink our water, and we would move on. And on checking the oil wells, he would do that, and then we would head back. And I would have been fairly finished with my questions by then. And then Uncle Bert would say, "Well, I got a question for you." And I said, "What's that?" "What do you know about Jesus?" In Uncle Bert's other job, he was a preacher. A Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee preacher. I mean, he hung from the rafters and preached. We got all excited in his church. My mother would never let us go there, but my father and grandfather, "Come on, go to church." Because my mother was a city girl from Columbus. But Uncle Bert would say, well, I'll tell you about Jesus. And he would bring up the scriptures as we walked. And he would share the story of Jesus walking from Galilee to Nazareth, or walking back down to Jerusalem and meeting the people along the way, like Zacchaeus in a tree, a sycamore tree. Or he would tell me how much Jesus loved me and made sure I knew the song, Jesus Loved Me, This I Know. Now in church, Uncle Bert could scare you to death. He stood up one day in church and he said, right in front of the whole congregation, here's his teenage daughter. And he says to her, to the church, you are doomed to hell for wearing slacks. You know, that was before, you know, women wore slacks regularly, every day. But walking, we talked about Jesus and it stayed in my heart. It was an excellent way. And so when I read passages of Jesus, I still got Uncle Bert back there in me. He implanted things in me, and my home church implanted things in me. And I'm glad the youth are here today, because when I was 13, like we had Youth Sunday here, and we had a great preacher up there in the pulpit. They asked me to be a preacher one year at age 13. And you know what passage they had me preach on? This letter here today. So whenever we come every 3 years to Corinthians 12, I'm taken back to when I was 13 and I was preaching my first sermon on this more excellent way and the body of Christ with all these parts. Now try to think of a 13-year-old coming up with a way to deal with all these body parts. Hands and eyes and ears, and are they all connected? But in the beginning, at top of that passage, there's a little piece in there, and as a disciple of Christ, you know, I had been through pastor's class, and I had been baptized. I was now a regular part of the church, and I could partake of communion. And it says here, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. Well, you know, I was getting used to that little tiny piece of communion wafer and that grape juice in a disciples' congregation. But I got up in the church, and you know what I said? You know, if we were to modernize communion, if Jesus was to be here today, teaching us and being with us and sharing us the way, it would be potato chips and Pepsi. I don't think Broad Street Christian Church ever got over that someone would dare bring that up in the pulpit. And I never did, except one time, have potato chips and Pepsi for communion to one youth group event. But it does make me think. But I want to ask, what is the more excellent way? It may not be potato chips and Pepsi for communion. It may be something else. But today, after Paul talks about all of this body of Christ, he says to us that there is a more excellent way to follow Jesus. He's speaking to a church that is all torn apart in controversy. Corinth was a controversial church. It says right in the first chapter, everybody's angry at each other. And Paul is trying to address that anger. And so he introduces all this discussion about body of Christ and says, would you let me show you the more excellent way? The Word of God. Here's my question. Has the meaning of the word excellence changed from that time to now? What does the word mean to us? That something is excellent. And what about an excellent faith? You know, I was thinking that the old statement was that most people who come and to worship in a church and join a church and sit here on Sunday and sing songs of praise and have prayer and hear the sermon, that they still have at best, a sixth grade Sunday school education when it comes to the Bible. I don't yet know if that's where we are here at Grace Church. Are we still back at sixth grade? The Lord's saying something to us. So where is your faith? Is your faith in an excellent way? Maybe you say, yes, in being in depth with God and knowing that I'm saved by Christ and trusting in God. But where are we in our commitment to carrying out this message that Jesus said in the synagogue in Nazareth? The first we know of him opening the scripture and reading the scripture. We'll find out next week, by the way, that in the beginning they loved his reading. They loved his proclamation. But next week that all turns around when Jesus completed his speech and reading of Isaiah. At first it was good, and then after that it all falls apart. But today we're talking about the excellent way. Today it seems as though spirituality has replaced our understanding of Scripture and our willingness to dig in and open one of these on a regular basis besides Sunday morning worship. What do we know about this Scripture? How does it lead us and guide us along the way? I think we need some more Uncle Berts out there that will lead us on that walk with Jesus. For everyone in our culture today, especially those who are not in church, it doesn't mean we in church are not there, are seemingly more interested in spirituality in a way that is beyond Scripture and church. And that's could be a good thing. But what do we do with that person who's way out here in spirituality? How do we relate to them? Well, that's my right hand. Could be way out here in my left hand, spirituality as well. One way or the other. I was thinking this week, what if all of a sudden I came here and shared with you, or one of you had this? I had a vision. I saw a mushroom. And the mushroom was God growing in the world and in me. And I love mushrooms. Okay. What do we do with a vision like that? But people have those today. Not that I've ever heard that one specifically. I tried to come up with something that I have not heard. But we are in a world that has taken spirituality to a different kind of level. Not necessarily a higher level, but a different level. And people are searching for holiness through all kind of ways. But you and I choose an excellent way. We say it's through the Church of Jesus Christ. We say it's through gathering together on Sunday morning, proclaiming God's joy within us. Some ways we need to go back into that synagogue and know what the ancient sources are and know what Jesus Christ said unto us and taught us. But I want to conclude with this. The more excellent way that Paul talks about has inspired me and always has since I was 13. But here in my life lately, I shared in Sunday school this morning. And by the way, that's something I would add to this sermon. So far, I haven't seen the demonstration here in terms of our actions with one adult Sunday school class that we're studying and willing to take this walk of the more excellent way on a regular basis. I would love to say, see us have one big expanded Sunday school class, or maybe two or three Sunday school classes, whatever was the best way for us to dig deep into ourselves. But in my own self, after I began having my health problems 4 years ago, and then making it through one health problem, then having another, I'm in the process of making it through that. I heard a preacher one day in a workshop talking about how we have to learn to be grateful. Grateful to God. And it just registered. In our situation today, there are so many challenges in us, whether it's a health problem, a financial problem, a job problem, a dysfunctional family problem. So many things that face us. A political problem that we're having, on whatever side we're on the political aisle, or whether we're claiming to stay away from that altogether. Wherever we are in life, with the social issues around the world and in our communities, and the poverty and all of those enormous things could weigh so heavy on us. The word grateful comes to me. I'm grateful that God has called me and has, through modern technology and the Spirit of God, has brought healing to me, and I still move on and still function in the world. So when people ask me today, how you doing, and I'll say, fine, I'm thinking inside my head, I'm grateful for God, for what God has given me. And I think that is the step along the excellent way. I hope you will find on your journey what it means to be on that excellent way, and that we as Grace United Church of Christ, we will walk and talk and become the body of Christ, one body with many parts and many gifts, on the excellent way. Amen.